All right, let's turn our Bibles over to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, we'll read three verses there, starting with verse 32. Luke 23. Starting with 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word now. Lord, pray that you would just fill me with your spirit. Help me to say just what you want said. Lord, this is an important time as we look into your word, and we pray that you would speak to our hearts and have your own way in each of our lives. Lord, I don't know how the message needs to be applied to everyone's life, but you know, and so I pray that you would do the work and our hearts. Bless this message now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, every New Year's Eve service, and when we have our Bible quiz, there's always one question that crops up. Do you know what the question is? It's the one that creates a little controversy sometimes. It's the one that has 6 points to it. Remember that one, Dale? What is that one? Huh? That's right. What are the words that Jesus spoke from the cross? And I don't know why we have so much controversy over that, but it seems to be that. There are actually 7 things that he said from the cross. I think it's kind of interesting that there were 7. A number of perfection and a number of completion. Last Sunday I preached on the preeminence of Christ. I thought it was very appropriate to start out the year with that subject, putting Christ on the throne, so to speak, our lives for this year. Now, I think it should be followed up with what he has done for us. His sacrifice for us on the cross. The preaching of the cross is powerful to us as believers. I hope it is to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Yes, it's foolishness to the world, but those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we have found that it is powerful in our lives. The preaching of the cross is the power over sin in our lives. It is the power over Satan, the devil. It is the power over the lure of the world. It is the power to live a godly life. It is the power to serve God faithfully. It is the power to win the lost. It is the power to raise godly children. It is the power to have a God-honoring marriage. And it is the power for us to take up our cross and follow him. The cross is the most significant event of all time. It is history altering. As a result of the cross, the Bible has become the most significant book of all time. And the cross is the most significant symbol of all time. We find the cross hanging around many people's necks as a necklace. We find the cross on flags and banners. we find the crosses in cemeteries, on tombstones. We find the crosses along the road marking highway fatalities. We find the cross in hospitals. And we find the cross in churches of every denomination, whether it be Presbyterian or Baptist or Methodist or Lutheran or even Catholic. We find the cross. Nations have been drastically changed or come into existence because of the cross. And because the cross is so significant, we then see that the seven cries that Jesus made from the cross are also very significant. And we want to speak on those seven cries from the cross, not all today. I think that we couldn't do it justice by trying to cover all seven of them in one message. So I'm planning on preaching a series of messages on these seven cries from the cross, Lord willing. But today we want to look at the first one. That is the cry that he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Let me give you a little idea of what was involved with him speaking those seven things from the cross. It was not an easy thing for him to do. The cross, so when somebody died on a cross, they did not bleed to death. They did not die from some other thing, but they died from asphyxiation. Because they were hanging there on the cross, their hands were nailed to the cross, and their feet nailed, and they would sag down under their own body weight, making it very difficult for them to breathe. In fact, the only way they could really breathe was to pull themselves up with excruciating pain in their hands from the nails. Pull themselves up enough to where they could take another breath. I don't know if you know this. I think you do. It takes air to talk, doesn't it? Jesus spoke seven things from the cross. Every time before he spoke those words, he would have to, with excruciating pain, lift himself up to draw in a breath so that he could express those words. That makes these seven statements from the cross very, very important. And we need to listen. Let's look at the chronological order of these seven events, first of all, seven statements. They took place from 9 o'clock in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The first of those statements is the one we're going to talk about today, was the one that he made right after they crucified him. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We find that in Luke. And then in John, the Gospel of John, the next thing that happens is that he says to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son," looking over to John, his beloved disciple. And then he said to John, "Behold thy mother." And then going back again to Luke, we find the third statement that he made to one of the thieves on the cross next to him. "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And then toward the end of that 6 hour period of time, he said, we find this in John, I thirst. And then both in Matthew and Mark, the next statement that comes right after that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then right at the end, Jesus said, it is finished. And then he uttered the last words that are recorded in Luke, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he died. So we want to look at this first statement that he made right after he was crucified today. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The message today will just be a simple message divided into two points. The first point, Father, forgive them. The second point, for they know not what they do. As we look at that first statement, Father, forgive them, we need to take a look at who he's talking about by the them here. Who are the them? Pardon the English. He was condemned by Pilate, though Pilate found him innocent. Certainly, Pilate would have been included in that. Father, forgive them. He was crucified by the soldiers. He was mocked by them, beaten, spit on, crowned with thorns, and nailed to the cross. And then they gambled for his clothing. And yet, right after that, probably while they were still gambling for his clothing, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was mocked by the Jewish leaders. If he's the Son of God, why doesn't he come down from the cross? He saved others. Why can't he save himself? They mocked and they laughed. But it was for them too. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was for the crowd that was blaspheming him, saying all sorts of hateful things. It was for them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was for the two thieves beside him who were reviling him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was for his dear deserted friends, disciples, the ones that he had been so close to him for those 3 years, they ran away and hid, deserted him. Peter denied him. It was for all them as well. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's interesting that Jesus' very first words from the cross it was a prayer for others. You ever pray for others? You ever pray for those who oppose you and are mean to you? That's what Jesus did. Father, forgive them, he said. It was a prayer for others. I like this poem, Others. Lord, help me to live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true and know that all I'll do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep, and all in vain may efforts be to rise again, unless to live for others. And when my work on earth is done and my new work in heaven begun, may I forget the crown I've won while thinking still of others. Others, Lord, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I may live like thee. And so Jesus prayed for those around him, for others. This is in quite a contrast to many of the psalms that we read. We call them imprecatory psalms. How many of you know what an imprecatory psalm is? I know Jared does. Dale, do you know what that is? Maybe, huh? You know, sir? Okay. All right. A few of you do. All right. Well, I want to explain to you what an imprecatory psalm is. It is a psalm that is actually a prayer to God to bring judgment upon their enemies, their persecutors, or upon the wicked. I'll give you some examples of that. In Psalm 139, by the way, there are 14 psalms, so the entire psalm is classified as an imprecatory psalm. But there are also verses scattered throughout the other psalms as well. For example, in Psalm 139, most of that psalm, we read through that, and then all of a sudden we get to these imprecatory verses that, whoa, what are those doing there, you know? And this is what they say. Psalm 139, verses 19 and 20 through 22. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Pretty severe. And then Psalm 5 and verse 10, listen to this. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. There's another one. Psalm 137, verses 8 and 9. O daughter of Babylon, who, remember now, Babylon had taken the children of Israel captive, and they were horrible as they overthrew Jerusalem, slaughtering people and doing all kinds of horrible things to the Jews. And so here he says, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Whoa, you say. You're reading through that, you think, well, what's that doing in the Bible? You know, well, that's an imprecatory psalm. And kids, can you say imprecatory? Huh?
Imprecatory.
Imprecatory. You're not a kid. I sound real good though, kid. You know. Oh, how about the rest of you kids? Rest of you kids, say imprecatory. Very good. You did a good job. All right. You'll remember what that means now, won't you? Yeah, maybe. All right. It's a prayer to God to bring judgment upon our enemies, you see. Basically is what it is. Well, what a time this was for Jesus to pray an imprecatory prayer on the cross. They were killing and mocking the Lord of glory, the Son of God. I mean, what greater reason would have there been to pronounce judgment upon these people and call out God's wrath upon these unholy, ungodly people that were crucifying? Well, that's not what happened. Instead, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. What a change, huh? What a switch from an imprecatory prayer. Now, the disciples, back in Luke chapter 9, were still thinking in imprecatory terms. Because Jesus and the disciples had gone to a village in Samaria, a village of the Samaritans, and they weren't received well. And so I think it was James and John. Yeah, it was. They said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did?" And he turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. By the way, that's a good thought. That last little sentence there, "they went to another village," is something for us to look at. No, they didn't stay there and cause a ruckus and cause problems. No, they didn't try to get even with these people. What did they do? They went to another village. Listen, when we are in conflict, in the face of conflict like somebody, a disagreement, I mean, there's anger and just, you know what I mean. It's not a pleasant situation. What should you do? Well, I think you got to turn and go to another village. Turn away. Walk away. If you stay there, you get angry too. Where is this going to lead, you know? I took a first aid class, David and I did, a couple weeks ago. And, most of it was about first aid. But he was also talking about, well, what do you do when you come across a really angry person? Now, of course, he was talking about, trying to keep safe and so forth. And he said, walk away. Man, that was good advice. From probably an unsaved guy, walk away. Don't confront anger with anger. Don't be, starting fights. Turn and walk away. I think that was a good thought. And then we're reminded of Jesus' teaching. Certainly the disciples should have been reminded of this early on. This was back when Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount. And he said in Matthew 5:43-44, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And we saw Jesus living that out in real life when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We also following that up, and the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 14, said, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." So, how can we draw an application here for this prayer, "Father, forgive them"? How can we draw an application for us? What great offense has somebody made toward you, against you? Can we pray then, "Father, forgive them"? Can we do that? Somebody might say, "But you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how bad it was. I'm hurt so deeply." Well, I doubt if anybody here has ever been threatened with crucifixion. Yet Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them." You see, it's one thing to forgive people ourselves. I preach a lot of sermons on forgiveness. And we have that mandate from Scripture to forgive others when they offend us. But it's even another step further to be able to pray and ask God to forgive them. See, what happens is that we can, at that point, we can say, yes, I forgive that person. But we can hang on to, but God's going to get even with them for me. See? It's kind of an attitude like this. God, you sick him. You know? And in Romans 12, 19 and 21, 19 through 21, we could almost come up with that conclusion unless we really look at it carefully. It says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I have will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." And in verse 21, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And we could almost think that, okay, I can forgive that person. I can turn him over to God. And boy, God's going to get even for me. See? We could almost come up with that from that verse. But wait a minute. And it does say, "For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." What does that mean? Well, here's the point. That should not ever be our motivation. That we want God to get even for us. That should never be our motivation. But, in fact, this is just a statement of fact here. That as we do right about this person and we forgive them and you know, if they are thirsty, we give them a drink, whatever, you know. The statement of fact here is that it will bring more judgment upon them. But that should never be our motive. We should have the same feeling, attitude, motive that Jesus had when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The second phrase there in the statement, "for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Roman soldiers didn't really know what they were doing. They were following orders. And this was to them just another crucifixion. As they drove the nails in his hands and his feet and gambled for his clothing, this was not something too terrible, unusual that they hadn't done with others who they had crucified. They didn't really know what they were doing. They didn't understand any of the Old Testament prophecies. They didn't even know them. They were polytheists, worshiped many gods. They had no idea of the Jewish God. And so they didn't really know what they were doing. The disciples who ran away, they didn't really know what they were doing. They were full of fear. They were disillusioned. It was certainly understandable that they, you know, ran away. They didn't really know what they were doing. The common Jews, the mob of Jews that was blaspheming him and mocking him, did they know what they were doing? Not really. They were just it was just a big frenzy of a mob. You know how a mob can get into a frenzy? Everybody get involved in that. Carried along with the mob. They didn't know what they were doing. The Jewish leaders, even. They thought they were protecting their comfortable positions, which obviously was a bad motive, but nonetheless, they didn't really know what they were doing. And Jesus knew that they didn't really understand what they were doing. Jesus was practicing what he had taught his disciples. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Even these important people, Pilate, the leaders, Jewish leaders, Scripture speaks about that in 1 Corinthians 2, 7-8. But we speak the wisdom of God and the mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't really know what they were doing. But you know, it's only because of the cross and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that God could answer that prayer of Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. For it's in the cross that made it possible for God to forgive them. Let me play on my imagination just for a minute here, if I could. There was a soldier there. He was actually a centurion. Perhaps he was one of the ones who drove the nails through his hands or his feet. Perhaps he was one of the ones that had whipped him mercilessly. Perhaps he was one of the ones that took that crown of thorns and shoved it down on his head as the blood spurted from his forehead. And perhaps he was sitting in a circle with the rest of them throwing dice for his clothes. But you notice, perhaps it was this same soldier. After it was all over, after it had turned all dark, after the great earthquake and the veil of the temple was rent in twain, some catastrophic things were happening. Was then this soldier said, truly, this was the Son of God. Well, how could he say that? Because of the cross. Because what Jesus had just done on the cross paid for that soldier's sin. By the way, 2,000 years later, he's still in the business of doing that. You're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, that cross pays for your sin. What a blessing that is. What a blessing. Again, let me make an application here for this point. Sometimes people offend us without even being aware of it. They don't know what they're doing. You're driving along and some little old lady cuts in front of you. She didn't look, but she probably didn't even know you were there. She didn't know. And here you're cussing her out. You know. She didn't even know it. You know, some people are jerks and they don't even know it. You know that? there's a lady that could have been classified that way. We'll call her Sally. That's not her real name, but we'll call her Sally. Sally was verbally abusive to everybody. I don't know how else to put it. Just nasty how she talked to people, including her husband. After a while, her husband got tired of it and he was going to divorce her. But they decided that, well, they'd go try marriage counseling first. They went to their pastor. And their pastor said to Sally, "Sally, you are verbally abusive. You don't know how to be nice, speak nicely to people. You need to stop this." And she was shocked. She had no idea that she was like that. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. A lot of people are jerks and they don't even know it, you see. And here we're building up all this resentment inside of us because that dirty, rotten person, they said something nasty to me. Well, maybe they don't even know they said something nasty to you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's a man. That lived a life of carelessness and recklessness with the rights of others. But he had no idea that he was like that. We could become very angry and resentful towards somebody like that. If he trampled on our rights and was reckless or careless with our rights. And we could think that, oh, this dirty, rotten guy, but maybe he doesn't even know he's like that. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Before we get all bent out of shape, maybe people, some a jerk didn't even know they were a jerk. Somebody might say, well, but they know. They know exactly what they're doing. And you know, let's just talk about an unsaved person for a minute. We could say a persecutor, somebody who's like ISIS, for example, killing Christians. We say, oh, they know exactly what they're doing. Wait a minute. Do they really? Do they really know? Do they really know how evil their evil really is? I don't think so. Now, obviously, it's very evil. But I don't think they understand how evil their evil really is because they're unsaved. Okay? Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. I'm going to ask you all a question here. Do you know that every sin that we commit as Christians adds a little more pain to the Lord Jesus Christ back there on the cross? Wow. You say, oh, I didn't know that. He paid for all the sins of the whole world, didn't he? That includes future sins as well. That means that every time as Christians, every time we have a lustful eye, it adds a little pain to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we have an angry outburst, it adds a little pain to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we cheat a little on a business deal or whatever,
that adds a little pain to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we tell a little lie, that adds a little pain to Christ.
Well, maybe we don't know what we do. Aren't you glad that not only was that Father forgive them, for they know not what they do, not only applied to those who are present at that time, but it has applied to everyone for 2,000 years, including you and me today. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I wonder if that could be our prayer for others. For others. I hope so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the message today. Thank you for this wonderful statement that you made from the cross. It's so important. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness of us. We thank you, Lord, that even when we don't know or ignorant of our sin, or we sin ignorantly, Lord, that you forgive us. Even when we sin on purpose, you forgive us. Father, we thank you for your forgiveness. Help us to extend forgiveness to others. Help us to pray for your forgiveness for others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.